Dear friends of Jesus Christ, today is the last Sunday of the church calendar. We call it Christ the King Sunday, Christ the King. Next week, we begin the new year with the Advent season. This Sunday, Christ the King Sunday, is in many ways a culmination of all the holy days and all of the seasons that we have celebrated in this past year. I mean, this one, Christ the King, was the one for whom we longed during the Advent season. This is the one whose birth we celebrated on Christmas. This is the one who was manifested to us, the Gentiles, on Epiphany. This is the one whom we remembered and celebrated in his suffering, his ministry, his death, his resurrection during Lent and Easter. This is the one who promised to us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might be illumined and strengthened for discipleship. This is the one whom we declared the second person of the Trinity. This one who is Christ the Lord. It is the foundational confession of the church. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. And now we read this morning that he is not just any kind of king, but that he is the shepherd King. And Ezekiel draws this marvelous picture where in verse 16 we are told that the shepherd will seek the lost, he will bring back the strayed, he will bind up the injured, he will strengthen the weak, and the strong he will destroy, and he will feed them with justice. Now, as you well know, in the Gospels, and especially in John 10, verse 11, Jesus declares that the role that God takes on for himself here in Ezekiel, he now assumes by declaring himself the Good Shepherd. I am, he says, you remember, I am the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The thief, they enter to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But he, as the Good Shepherd, comes to give life and to give it abundantly, right? So Christ, the King, the Shepherd King. Now, it struck me as I was thinking about this week that we ought to acknowledge something. We ought to acknowledge that this confession, this central confession, is deeply countercultural. I mean, I know we can become quite sentimental and moved by the image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. Jesus carrying a lamb to his bosom, leading with tenderness a sheep with its young. All of that is wonderful and truly to be celebrated. But the fact of the matter is that this confession, this claim that Jesus is King, goes against the grain. And that it is especially in this day and age, deeply countercultural. Because at the center of the culture in which you and I live is the assertion that we are autonomous, that the ego is sovereign. We are told in hundreds of different ways that the dignity, our dignity, resides in the fact that we have the right to choose, that we are to live unencumbered life, unless, of course, we hurt someone. But As for the rest, we are Lord. We are free agents. We are the consumer, and the world is our oyster. I mean, the Supreme Court made famous the declaration or the assertion that the essence of being a free citizen in these great United States is that we are free to define the nature of existence, the nature of meaning, the nature of the universe, the nature of the mystery of life. We are at the center of things. And here's the thing. Here's the thing. Our dignity is not that we are free agents, but that we belong to the shepherd. That's what we say. And here's the thing. What you and I do with our lives, what values we live by, how we spend our money, how we come out on immigration, what we think about same-sex marriage, the most important thing is not, first of all, where we come down on those issues. The most important thing is, whose voice are we listening to? The Apostle Paul to the Romans says, anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. And I understand him to be saying, anything that does a run around the Good Shepherd is rebellious. Christ the King. That's what we say. We say we surrender all. All. Our dignity lies in that we listen. We listen. We listen for the voice of the shepherd. You know, I came across, well, actually Carol did, and a book by Claire de Graaff. Some of you may have gone to school with him. His daughter, Jennifer Tindaro, used to go to church here. Claire wrote a little book called The 10-Second Rule. And he talks about this business of Christ being the King, and you and I call to surrender. And then he makes the observation that more often than not, we say we surrender, but in fact, we hold back. And we say, this is good enough. I don't see anybody else doing all that much more. This is good enough. And then I'm going to read you something. He says, and then, well, you just have got to wonder what Jesus himself thinks when he hears us singing our hearts out in worship, I surrender all, knowing all full well that we have no real intention of surrendering all. And take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, when he's looking at millions of mites worth of cars right out there in the parking lot. Who's kidding who? Singing songs we really don't mean, and other thoughtless forms of worship simply perpetuates the illusion of surrender. He says, is it really any wonder that so many kids gagging on this hypocrisy are running for the church door when they finally leave home? Jesus himself must be right behind them if he weren't a million times more faithful to us than we are to him. I mean, to say Christ is King, Christ is the Shepherd King, is no quaint description. Christ is King. And yet we make the confession because we, am I right? We come here convicted that without this shepherd, we are like scattered and lost sheep. That we did not make ourselves, we cannot redeem ourselves, and that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. It reminded me of this very famous exchange in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. There Jesus, too, makes these radical claims. He says, look, your forefathers, they were fed by the manna that fell from heaven, but I'm telling you, I am the bread of life that came from heaven, and unless you eat my bread, my flesh, you will die. And John's Gospel tells us when the people heard that, they were offended. And then many left him. And then Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, would you also want to leave? And then Peter makes the confession that I think we want to all echo. Peter says, to whom should we go? For you have the words of eternal life. We have nowhere else to turn. Don't you see? Don't you see how weak we are? How desperate we are? Spinning on this tiny planet through a vast, empty space of oceans of space. And so we have come to our senses. And we say, Christ? Christ is king. He's the shepherd king. To him all authority has been given. And this shepherd king that we encounter here in Ezekiel and in the Gospels, he's marked. He's marked by three things. Seeking, feeding, and ruling. This shepherd king seeks, he gathers. There's this ingathering. He feeds. He makes us to lie down in good pasture. And he judges. And I want to say not a whole lot about all of them, but I want to say some what I think are important things about some of these things that we find here. Start with this fact that the shepherd seeks. If you look at the passage, you will notice that the shepherd is active, not passive. He isn't waiting for the sheep to come wandering to him. I mean, over and over again, for thus says the Lord God, I will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As shepherds seek out their flocks when they are among scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from places to which they have scattered. On a day of clouds and thick darkness, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. I mean, what you find here is summarized in the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus, after he has had lunch with Zacchaeus, says that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. To seek. This is evangelism, right? And again, I don't think we're especially good at evangelism. We're uncomfortable with evangelism. And the reason for it, I think, is in part because it goes against the very central thesis of our society, namely that we are all free agents. And who are you to say that I ought to give up my way of life and follow this shepherd? And so we are reluctant. Let's just be honest. I'm reluctant. And rightly so. It's been misused, and it comes across sometimes in a totally wrong way. But still, if we are to embody the heart of the Good Shepherd, then seeking the lost, rescuing those who are in hard places, is very near the center of the way we ought to live together as a community. I mean, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Colossians, says to those there in Colossae, will you pray for me that I may have an open door for the word? To pray for an open door. And you know, let me be personal. You know, Carol and I, and you know this, I think, in part, Carol and I have moved across the street to be part of this larger church community, the neighborhood. And And now we're living there and we're thinking, now, how do we make inroads? What do we do exactly? And so we pray for an open door. Well, last week, Saturday, a week ago from yesterday, my dog Scout, who was here, bolted, ran off. I whistled, I hollered, I ran, I drove all over the neighborhood. I could not find her. And then we had our worst winter storm in a century here, and she was gone. And I went to the dog pound the next week, no sign of her. Thursday, this past Thursday, I come home from elders meeting, and Trent Elders, who's the youth minister here, has a message with a picture, and he says, I think this may be your dog, Scout. And sure enough, there she is on a blanket in front of a fireplace. Looking like, what did you think? and we got word that the person who had her would call us the next day. So on Friday, I get a call. And it's a woman, and she says she had Scout for 4 days, and he is so obedient. And he is such a nice dog. But she says, I live in the Camelot Woods, and we can't have big dogs like this in our apartment. So I called my sister, and she has a friend who works at the, get this, the Canine Academy International Dog Kennel for German Shepherds. And it's in Lowell, and I will call her, and they'll bring her to your place. Oh, I said, that is so nice of you. Oh, she says, I miss him so. She says, do you think I could see him once in a while? And I says, oh, yeah, yeah. Tell you what, when this snow is gone, I'll stop by your house. And you can visit with Scout. And then I thought, I've got an open door. You know, now, well, I got an open door. So we're going to, if the rain doesn't come in torrentials, we're going to go walk over to this woman who lives in Camelot Woods, and we'll visit, and then we'll say, you know, we'd like to have you come to our house for dinner. We are so grateful for the way you took care of our dog. I mean, I don't know how you are on the lookout for opportunities. You know, this past Monday, we had our discernment meeting about the church, and here's the question that we've been sort of wrestling with. What's the compelling vision that God is putting in front of us of Church of the Servant, towards which we should be praying and working and laboring? And in that conversation, we said, we're not a downtown church, so we can't be a LaGrave. And we're not an inner city church, so it's going to be hard to be a Madison Square. So what about us? Well, we said, we have 4 or 5 ESL classes. We have Muslims and Hindus that come here every day. Some have asked to be baptized. They're across the street. They're our neighbors. What if our compelling vision, this is just a suggestion, that nothing formal here, but what if it were this? Our vision, the vision that God is holding out for us, is for us to be the global church manifested in a local congregation. And then, if you took the words from Ezekiel, what if we thought of ourselves as the scattered gathered at the table that all might have life. I like that a lot. We are the scattered from all over the world, the scattered, gathered around the table so that we might have life. And here's another thing that has been coming down on me really hard over the last several months. When we hear, for instance, the next thing, not only is there's the seeking, but there's the feeding. Look, I will feed them. Now this is 13b. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the water courses, and in all the inhabited land parts of the land, I will feed them with good pasture. Then they shall lie down in good grazing land. You know, I remember reading this guy named Keller, who was a shepherd, that has a marvelous little book on the Psalm 23. He says this business of sheep lying down is such a marvelous description, because it says to you that these sheep are satisfied. They're not afraid of wild animals. There's no butting and all kinds of competition within the flock. They are lying down. It's such a good sign. It's such an indication that the shepherd has taken care of his sheep. You see, and if the church embodies the heart of the shepherd, then not only will the shepherd seek, but as church, we must feed. And what the church has sometimes done, it has proclaimed the word and then sent people away. And at other times, it has proclaimed the word and then paid other agencies to feed and clothe and do what needs to be done. But now and again, all around the world, there are churches where those who are sought and found are gathered within the community, and that there is not one who is needy among them. Because those who had more than enough would sell some of their stocks and shares so that all would have sufficient and all would be loved and cared for. To be a scattered, gathered around the table where all lived and the hungry were blessed and the mourners were comforted. And the peacemakers were making things whole. And then finally, and it's this business of the ruling. This king, this shepherd king, judges. I mean, that's sort of, I mean, it's almost like, oh, do we have to go in that direction? But you see that? I will destroy, I will feed them with justice. Look at verse 20. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with flank and shoulder and butted all at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. This judging. Now, there's a part of us that would like to avoid being judged. But at a deeper level, and we can go on and on about this, but at a deeper level, there is something so marvelous about the fact that there is a judgment. I mean, there's a reason why, for instance, in the scriptures and in the church, the day of judgment is a day of rejoicing, a day of the clapping of hands. And I'll tell you why. Because it indicates that the creation is for God not something of indifference, but something about which he is passionately concerned, and he will not tolerate injustice and violence and bullying and debauchery and absolute self-centeredness. That's not what his creation is to be about. Boys and girls, if you are in school and your teacher makes and gives you an assignment, And when you see the first ones done, handing the paper in, and the teacher grabs the paper without looking at it and just crunches it up and throws it in the wastebasket, after you've seen that happen a couple of times, don't you start to think, what's the use? Apparently no one gives a rip how well you write your penmanship. You want a teacher who takes care, who judges and says, well done, this is good, you've been making improvements. You want a teacher who cares about you. We live in a universe where we have a king who cares about how we do things. I mean, I know on one level it is the opium of the people to think, and lots of people do think this, that they can live however hellish they want and they are not to be accountable. It's not so. They will be held accountable. You will be held accountable. I will be held accountable. Because Christ is king. And as king, he seeks those who are lost, who are hurting, who need to be rescued, and he feeds them, and he makes them to lie down in good places, and he rules. He rules, and he's a just judge. So Jesus Christ, Jesus the King, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, we live surrendered to this one. We seek and wish to obey him, and we pray that his Spirit may equip us and enliven us to be an obedient, surrendered people. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.